If you have your Bibles tonight, open them, please, to the text that we're using for this seminar. You know what they are? Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. This seminar is entitled, How to Be Led by the Spirit. Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit itself, 16th verse, or as the margin says, himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I pointed out that another translation, one translation reads, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Back in those days, they had candles or lamps. I suppose if he's writing today, you'd say the spirit of man is the electric light bulb of the Lord. That means that God will enlighten us and will guide us through our spirits. That's what it means. Now, we established, first of all, in these lessons, because that God does guide us through our spirits, not through our soul, nor through our bodies, but through our spirits. Then we discussed these three parts of man, spirit, soul, and body, and establish the fact that actually we are spirit beings. We do have a soul, or we possess a soul, and we live in a body. So many times we have confused spirit and soul as though they were the same, but they're not the same, because Hebrews 4:12, one verse that we looked at, you remember, declared that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of spirit or soul and spirit. So if they could be divided, they're not one. Our trouble has been that we've been more soul conscious than spirit conscious. And the church is not to blame for that, because the ministry have left that impression that they're the same. Because we'll refer to this part of man, we'll call him soul one time, we'll call him spirit another time. I've been guilty of that in years gone by myself till I learned the difference. Well, naturally, you'll never be able to separate them as long as your thinking is that they are the same, but they could not be the same. You see, with my spirit, I contact the spirit world, not with my soul. With my body, I contact the physical world. With my soul, I contact the intellectual world or realm. And so therefore, man is a spirit being. He has a soul, or we possess a soul. We possess intellect and also possess emotions. Now, here's one thing that has aided false cults and teachers by the church not making clear the fact that we are spirit beings, but calling us a soul. We talk about the salvation of the soul. And we talk about so many souls were saved, you know, if people were born again. Now, you'll not find this in the King James translation, but in the Greek, the Hebrew, the Old Testament, speaks about, and I was reading recently after, I said recently, I mean the last number of years. When I say recently, sometime I'm referring to 10 years ago. with you, now that may not be that way, you see. But anyway, some people who do not believe that man really is a spirit being, when you're dead like a dog, you see. See, the part that differentiates us from animals is our spirit. God is a spirit. We are a spirit. See, we have a soul. And so they pointed out in the Hebrew Bible, the original scriptures, that the Bible speaks of the souls of animals. And they poked fun at those who believed, you see, that the soul never died. And you know, we're talking about in a land where a soul never died, and so on and so forth. They said, well, the soul of animals does, so man, when he's dead, he's dead like an animal. Because, you see, but, you see, the soul quality of an animal, because an animal does have a certain amount of intellect. And an animal does have emotion. You see that with mother cats or dogs or even other animals. And you'll see that their soul qualities, however, are based entirely on the physical. And when the physical dies, then the soul's dead. That's gone. But our soul qualities are based on the spiritual, not the physical. And when our body dies, our spirit and soul live on. Because our soul qualities are based upon the spiritual and not just on the physical. Now that's easily proven by the scriptures. For instance, the 16th chapter of Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself told us a story in the most minute detail, beginning with the 19th verse, saying there was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from his table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and the beggar died, and the angel carried him away to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil, and now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides, this is a great gulf fixed between you and us, so that they that would come from hence to thence cannot, neither can they come from hence to thence. And then he said, I pray thee, Father Abraham, that you'd send Lazarus back to the earth, that he had five brothers that he was concerned about, see, that they might not come to this place of torment. Now, first of all, there are those who are ignorant concerning the Bible that said that's a parable. Well, for somebody that thinks they're intelligent to tell me that's a parable, I've considered immediately that they insulted my intelligence. For somebody to tell me that's a parable, they've insulted me. I'd rather they'd spit in my face, because I'm not that stupid. It couldn't be a parable. Nobody but some ignoramus would think so. It couldn't be a parable. For a man to say it's a parable is either dishonest or ignorant. I think a lot of these folks are dishonest. Because in a parable, every parable Jesus gave, you can read it for yourself, he said, so-and-so is like unto so-and-so. Here he didn't say anything's like and unto anything. In the parable, you could not use the word certain in a parable. I don't believe Jesus is an ignoramus. Nobody but an ignoramus, some stupid somebody, would use the word certain in a parable, because it couldn't go in there. The word certain means, look it up in the dictionary, means for sure. The word certain means it's this way and no other way. Well, when Jesus said there was a certain rich man, he said, I'll tell you for sure, it's this way and no other way. Then for some little old ding-dong or ding-bat that's about a half inch narrow between his ears, and if all of his brains went off at once and it was dynamite, it wouldn't be enough to blow his nose. Tells me that that's just a parable. I can't accept it. I'm not that stupid. No, there was a certain rich man. Jesus said so. There was a certain beggar. Jesus said so. Now I want you to notice this. That out there, after the rich man died, the beggar died, the angels carried him away. They didn't carry his body away. His body's not him. Body's the house he lived in. Angels are spirits. Men carried his body away and buried it, but angels carried him away. Hallelujah. Him, the real man. Angels carried him away. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Angels carried him away. The rich man died and was buried. His body was buried. But in hell he lifted up his eyes. He saw Abraham afar off. You see, before Jesus died and rose from the dead, Hades was divided in two compartments. One side was where the spirits of the unjust, and the unholy, and the unsaved went. The other side was where those of God's people went. It was called Abraham's bosom. Now that's been emptied. You see, the fourth chapter of Ephesians said that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captives. He took those out of there and took them up with him to heaven. Blessed be God, that's the cloud that received him out of sight when he went up to heaven, and they're up there in heaven now. And so therefore, when we in the New Testament church die, blessed be God, as Paul said, we depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Are you listening now? But here's what I wanted to get to you. He said, son, remember. You see, Abraham, the rich man's mind was still intact. His emotions were still intact. He was concerned about his brothers on this earth. Isn't that right? Lest they come to that place of torment. Send Lazarus back to the earth so that he can witness to them, so my five brothers would not come here, you see. And so you see, your soul's not going to die and your spirit's not going to die. In other words, a good way to say it is that you are a spirit being. I am a spirit being. I possess a soul. Hallelujah. Well, God doesn't lead me through my soul, though. He leads me through my spirit. By his spirit, through my spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's Spirit, his Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, we've been discussing at some length this fact that the number one way that God leads us as his children is by the inward witness. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Or sometimes we call it an intuition or inner guidance. Sometimes we just simply don't know, but we just know on the inside of us. That's an inward witness. You see, friends, we need to realize this. Now go over this carefully because we went over it before. That our spirits have been born again. That our spirits, the Christian spirit, has the life and the nature of God in it. Is born of God's Spirit. And has the Spirit of God in it. He can be filled with that Spirit that he already has in him. And when he's filled with that Spirit, praise God, there'll be an overflowing. He'll speak with other tongues and the Spirit gives him utterance. But even just the born again one, not having been filled with the Spirit, but the born again one has the Spirit abiding in him. You remember Jesus said in John 14:23, and this pick up back here somewhere where we were, and then we'll go on beyond that. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul said, "Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God, they'll be my people." You can see from these scriptures then that God the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, indwells us, abides in us, lives in us, in our spirits. The reason that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost is because our bodies are the temples of our own spirit. The Holy Spirit is not dwelling in our bodies per se, He's dwelling in our spirits. Therefore, if God is dwelling in us, then that's where He's going to speak to us, in our spirits, in our hearts, because that's where He is. Hallelujah to Jesus. We need to know that. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Now, we're so body conscious and so fleshly conscious and so physical conscious that spiritual things are indistinct to us. Remember this, that your spirit has a voice. We call that voice conscience. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. And your spirit will speak to you. Now, is your conscience, the question is asked, is your conscience a safe guide? Yes, if your spirit has become a new man in Christ, then your conscience is a safe guide. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. If your spirit is a new man, 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new." And if your spirit is a new man with the life and the nature of God in it, with the Spirit of God in it, then it's a safe guide. Now, a person has never been born again, doesn't have the life of God in his spirit, doesn't have the nature of God in his spirit, doesn't have the love of God in his spirit, doesn't have the Spirit of God in his spirit, then his conscience is not a safe guide, because his spirit is unregenerate, and he's got the nature of the devil in his spirit, and his conscience will permit him to do anything. But when you have the nature and the life of God in you, your conscience won't permit you to do anything. And the more conscious you are of your spirit and of your inner man, and the more tender you are toward that voice of your conscience, then you just automatically, don't lie, I have to tell you, automatically know right from wrong. You just automatically leave off a lot of things. Now, if you'd ever stop and consider this, I think about my own experience sometime. See, I was born and raised Southern Baptist. Well, now, there's a lot of things. You know what I mean, that I'll be honest with you, that people in our church, you know, that practice, I never thought anything about. I never been to a holiness church. I'd never heard anybody preach separation from the world. I'd never heard anything like that. I never thought a thing in the world about anybody smoking cigarettes. Our pastor smoked. You know, the minute I was born again, something on the inside of me told me not to. And I never had done it much, but as a kid, you thought it made you groan, you know, to try to suck on a cancer stick. The minute I was born again, something in here told me, and I said to the Lord, "I'll never smoke another cigarette as long as the day I live." I never heard of the Holy Ghost, never heard anybody say it was wrong or it was right. Never thought a thing in the world about it. If you'll be tender to your spirit, you'll leave off a lot of things. Are you listening to me? Amen. That's absolutely the truth about the matter. Absolutely the truth about the matter. I thought about it later. Well, how come me to say that? But you see, my spirit was enlightened. He'll enlighten you through your spirit. That's the way He'll enlighten you, is through your spirit. And the minute that my spirit became a new man, I learned early to let my spirit dominate the outward man, see? You don't have to be preached to. You don't have to preach do and don't. Amen. Let your spirit dominate you. Let that new man on the inside of you be the dominant one. Don't let your body. Now, your body will want to keep on doing things it's been doing because it hadn't been born again yet. You'll get a new body one day. Thank God for that. That'll be a great day, won't it? You won't be bald-headed anymore, brother. Praise the Lord. Amen. We'll have a new body. Glory to God. But we don't have a new body yet. So we'll have to put up with the one we've got till then. But you see, friends, God is dwelling in us. Hallelujah. In our spirits. And the conscience is the voice of our spirit. Reason is the voice of our soul. Feeling is the voice of our body. Now, we as Christians, we don't follow feeling or reason, either one. We follow our conscience. Paul said, I always obey my conscience. A lot of times people want to go by feelings. Sometimes we use the word feeling, but we should explain what we mean by, we're really not talking about a physical feeling. Someone said, I feel the presence of God. We're not talking about a physical, that you feel the presence of God like I feel this Bible in my hand, you know. We're talking about really a spiritual feeling or a spiritual sense. We sense God's presence. We, maybe a better way to say it, I'm conscious of His presence. It's a spiritual consciousness. Now, you can have that consciousness, and I guess I learned early because of experience. You can have that consciousness of His presence and fellowship with Him even when the body is not functioning. As you read, you need to be careful. Doctors tell us this now, but I learned it by experience. But doctors tell us this now. I've had doctors to tell me this because they've learned some things. And we're all in the process of learning, thank God. That when people are unconscious, don't stand around that person. You know, maybe medical science has given up, said they're going to die, but don't stand around there and talk death. They'll pick that up in their spirit, even though they're absolutely, totally cannot contact you. Because you see, the spirit never dies. A lot of times people's spirits will pick up things. It is not necessarily that the Holy Ghost revealed to them, but your spirit just picks up certain things sometimes. We could have, and I'm of the opinion we'll have greater development in this area, but you see, the church has never grown out of a babyhood state because they know little or nothing about spiritual development. Nearly all of our worship is either in the physical or the soul realm. And we know little at all. Once in a while, we'll touch that spirit realm a little bit, but because we're not taught, we don't know how to develop and grow in that area. But thank God we're on the way. Glory to God. Now then, you see, this text said in Romans 8:16 that His Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. He doesn't bear witness with our bodies. Our feelings haven't got anything to do with it. Amen. I remember Smith Wigglesworth said something that blessed me when I first read it way back in the late 30s, because it was so in line with some of my own experience. He said, I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved only by what I believe. And then he went on to say, I can't understand God by feelings. I understand God. I can't understand the Lord Jesus Christ by feelings. I understand God by what the Word says about Him. I understand the Lord Jesus Christ by what the Word says about Him. He's everything the Word says He is. Hallelujah. Well, you'll not understand yourself by feeling. Understand yourself as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian by what the Word of God says about you. And when you read what the Word of God says about you, whether you feel like it or not, say, yeah, that's me, I have what the Word says I have, I can do what the Word says I can do, I am what the Word says I am. And you will begin to develop spiritually then. Blessed be the Lord. Now notice Jesus went on to say concerning the Holy Spirit, like John 16:13 and 14. Remember, the Holy Spirit's in our spirits now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide. He will guide. That sounds a whole lot like how many, as many as are led. Led, guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. So the Holy Spirit will speak. No, this is not talking about speaking with tongues. The Holy Ghost don't talk with tongues. Are you listening to me? The Holy Ghost gives your spirit the utterance and you do the talking. That's not the Holy Ghost talking. That's you. He does speak. We'll get into that just a little bit here now. He shall not speak, though, of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. Now, whatever the Holy Spirit hears God say or Jesus say, he'll speak that in your spirit. Because that's where he is. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he'll show it unto you. Jesus said also, John 14:26, he shall teach. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, people ask me sometimes about remembering, you know. They asked me, I remember years ago they'd asked me, because at one time I could quote 3/4 of the New Testament. How do you memorize? I said, never memorized scripture in my life. Don't know a thing more about memorization. I suppose you could develop your mind if you'd work at it. I said, I just get to talking and it just comes up in me. It just rises up in me. He brings to remember. He's in there. He just brings it up. How can you remember? You remember dates and places and things. You know, I get to talk about this happened then, that happened then, sometimes, you know. And I don't try to remember that. I tell you the truth about it. If I'm not speaking under the anointing and somebody asks me about it, I have to stop and think about it and try to drag it up to get it. But you see, the minute I spoke about that, it comes up. It's in here. It comes right up inside me. And I remember all about it. The date, the place, where it was. I don't try to do that. It's in here. And it just comes up. And there it is. Flashed to my mind. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't think the Holy Ghost is gonna show me things to come or bring things to my remembrance any more than he is you. If you'll learn to cooperate with him, I think that's where the problem is. Some of us learn to be a little more cooperative, not as much as we should, but a little more cooperative than others have. Well, let's all get into it. What do you say? Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. He will show you things to come. Now, I don't believe that that just means that the Holy Ghost, as in the scriptures, what gives us prophecy and shows us about future events. It's recorded in the Word of God. I believe that that means also, in fact, I know it does, that the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. Are you listening to me? He bears witness with your spirit. He leads you. Now, this witness of the Spirit is sometimes an inward intuition, like sometimes it's just a check that you sense in your spirit, a stop sign, so to speak, or sometimes it's just a green light, so to speak, something on the inside of you. Sometimes it's just an inward prompting or an urge. I'm doing my best to define it. It's difficult to put it in natural word, spiritual, to describe spiritual things. Amen. Are you listening to me? Jesus said to me, and I referred to that last night, I referred to it briefly, when he appeared to me in 1959 in El Paso, Texas, and sat down by my bedside and talked to me for an hour and a half about the ministry of the prophet. And he got into this area about being led by the Spirit. And he said, that's the way. I'm not going to lead you by the prophet's ministry, even though you do have that ministry. You're going to have to do like all the rest of my children, learn to follow the inward witness. He said, when you're praying about things, and he pointed out some things I was praying about right then, and he described like that, you've got that good velvety-like feeling in your spirit. He said, that's a go-ahead sign. That's a green light. Go ahead. But you're praying about, should I make this move or should I do that? And there seemed to be a hesitancy, a check in your spirit. Said, that's the stop sign. Don't do it. Go forward. That's the inward witness. Now, he said to me, go teach my people how to be led in my spirit. He said to me, I want to get this over to you again. This is the third time I said, I'll not say it again, I don't think now. He said to me, if you'll learn to follow that inward witness, I'll make you rich. He'll do the same thing for you he did for me. He said, I'm not opposed to my children being rich. I'm opposed to them being covetous. Well, he's done what he told me. I've learned to follow that witness. Now, somebody said, well, you're a millionaire? No, I didn't say that. See, you don't want the word. Look the word rich up in the dictionary. The word rich means abundant provision. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word rich means a full supply. See, when he said that, I wasn't walking in abundant provision or full supply either. I was getting by on a short supply. Sometimes I don't know what I mean. But blessed be God, I learned to follow his spirit, and I've been in a full supply ever since then. The abundant. And it's just so much better. Oh, praise the Lord. Can you say amen? That'll work for you too. You got to learn it. It won't come to you overnight, but learn to develop your spirit. And so we'll have some suggestions along that line. Now let me go a step further. We said this to you last night. Someone would ask, well, how can I tell whether it's my own spirit or whether it's the Holy Spirit telling me to do something? Now let's point out the scripture that said, remember this, that said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He's going to use your spirit to tell you. That's the way he's going to tell you. But it may just be me, people say sometimes, that's wanting to do this. Now, we need to define our terms. If you mean me by the flesh, well, of course, you can't always obey the flesh. But if you mean me, the inward man, the real you, that's all right. Go ahead and do what he wants to do. Because if your spirit's a new creature in Christ Jesus and old things have passed away and all things have become new, hallelujah, and your spirit's got the life and the nature of God in it and the Holy Spirit in it, and your spirit's in fellowship with God, it's not going to tell you to do something that's not right. Are you listening to me? Absolutely isn't. You ought to be able to tell whether it's the flesh, the outward man, or whether that's wanting you to do something, or the inward man. If it's the inward man, it's right, and it's all right, because the inward man is born anew and is a new creature, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. The inward man has the life of God in him. If you're spirit-filled, the inward man has the Holy Spirit in his fullness. There in a measure before, but in his fullness, making his home in you, it isn't the inward man of the Christian that wants to do wrong, it's the outward man. I've missed it a lot of times as a Christian, but you know, I never did miss it because from my heart I wanted to. My heart wept because I did miss it. My spirit, you know, your heart, your spirit. It's either because the temptation of the flesh that overwhelmed me, or because of a lack of knowledge of his word. The inward man has the nature and the life of God in him because he's born of God. Amen. Here's a text that's been a puzzle to a lot of folks. In 1 John 3:9, the Bible said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Actually, the Greek says, does not practice sin. You just can't keep on practicing sin if you're born of God. If you keep practicing sin, you're just not born of God. That's just that simple. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, my flesh throwed me, and I missed it. But my spirit never did consent to it. Are you listening to me? Because that seed is in my spirit, not in my flesh. That's the reason that he said to us, and we discussed that here before, and here's another subject that we need to get into and discuss in depth. That's the reason that he said in Romans 12:1, wherefore I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Because if you don't present your body to God, and if you don't, as he said in Romans, crucify the flesh will still want to do wrong and will dominate you. And then he speaks in the next verse about getting your minds renewed with the Word of God. And until your mind is renewed with the Word of God, your flesh and your unrenewed mind will dominate your spirit. And that's what makes baby Christians and carnal Christians, and they never grow and they keep doing things that's wrong. Paul said to the church at Corinth, you know, he spoke about them. He said, you're carnal. He said, you're babes. One translation, he said, you're body ruled. And then he said also, ye walk as mere men. Now, what do you mean you walk as mere men? He said you're walking and doing things just like men that's unsaved are doing. Are you listening to me? But you see, when you get your mind, see, this solves all the problems of sanctification and dedication and everything else for us. When you get your mind renewed with the Word of God, then your spirit, your mind will side in with your spirit instead of your body, and the two of them will control, and your spirit through your mind will control your body. Blessed be God. Can you see that? Can you see that? Once you solve that simple problem, you got it made. Bless the Lord. Let's look a little further into the scriptures for some illustrations. We see here, he said his spirit bears witness with our spirit. Let's go a little further and look at another illustration about this inward witness. Now we read in Acts 27, story of Paul on board the ship, or is boarding the ship, on his way to Rome to appeal his case before Caesar. Now, I want you to see something here now. Acts 27, verses 9 and 10. Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive. Now, he didn't say I've got a revelation. He didn't say the Lord told me. He didn't say the Lord revealed to me. He said, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Now, that was just an inward witness that he had. He just had that inward witness. Paul didn't say the Lord told me. See, if God had spoken to him by his spirit, he would have said he told me. He doesn't say the spirit said. Now, you'll read here in the Acts of the Apostles another time, and we'll get into them in a minute, one of those, where the scripture said, as they fasted and prayed, the spirit said something. But here, the spirit didn't say anything. Are you following me now? Paul just perceived that. How did he perceive it? By this inward witness. He perceived. He didn't say, the Lord told me. It doesn't say the Spirit of God said anything to him. He said, I perceive. Well, now, who was the I there? He said, I perceive. He's not talking about his body. He's not talking about his mind. He's talking about the real man on the inside, his spirit. He picked that up in his spirit. He perceived in his spirit. It was the spirit of man, the man on the inside that perceived that, that had this inward witness concerning this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. They'd listened to Paul, they'd have been better off, wouldn't they? But they didn't follow that. Paul didn't perceive it mentally. He didn't perceive it physically. But in his spirit, he had this witness. Amen. There was a family, an individual, in fact, said to me, they went out to eat. You know, took the wife and children. And they were sitting there in the restaurant eating, you see. I mean, they'd already ordered, you know, drinking their coffee or iced tea, whatever. Some things had already been brought to the table. And, you know, how kids are, they went ahead and prayed the kids, you know, because they ordered something that's quickly prepared. And they got it first and already started eating. Suddenly, the man said, I just jumped to my feet and I said to him, this rush home. They said, why? He said, I don't know. Just got an urge. Just got a witness. Just got a perception. We should. And so they rushed home. And he didn't know what it was, but he rushed into the house. When he did, a fire had started. You see, if it waited, everything had been burned, but it was just small. He was able to put it out. Blessed be God. That was a witness of the Spirit. See, if we become more spirit conscious, a lot of things, you know, that we said, well, God did that. He had some purpose in it. No, we missed it because we didn't listen. Are you listening to me? You can't find that anywhere in the Bible where these things happen. The Bible said God did that to teach him something. You'll find if they'd listened, just like if they'd listened to Paul here, they'd have saved the ship, they'd have saved the merchandise. As it was, he lost the whole thing. Like they lost all their lives. They were in peril and in danger and would have eventually lost their lives if they hadn't started to listen to Paul. Isn't that true? Sure, God's not our enemy. He's trying to help us. He's not working against us. He's working for us. No wonder that people are confused. Bless their heart, I was preaching in a certain place, and the preacher, his church had burned down. They had just built a new addition, $200,000 addition, refurbished the old auditorium, and $200,000 addition to the thing. $200,000 don't sound big now, but brother, back there then, it'd be like $750,000, $1 million now. Some way or another, they made the mistake and didn't even have the thing injured. Run out on them. Thing burned to the ground. He didn't know where the God or the devil burned it down. God's not going around burning down churches. He's going around building them up, putting them up. That's the devil did that. But God overruled it, and things worked out fine for them. Praise the Lord. Amen. But God didn't burn it down. But it's no wonder people are confused if the ministry's confused along this line. Now, here is a statement in Acts, the 13th chapter, will help us further in receiving guidance from God. Paul had this perception. We'll call it a witness. But here in Acts 13, 1 and 2, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And it goes on to list the names of five men. Among them was Barnabas and Saul. Now verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now here the Holy Ghost said something. Let's just say a little bit about this and come back to it later. Notice under what conditions that the Holy Spirit said something as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I wonder sometimes if we would do more ministering to the Lord and fasting if he wouldn't say more to us. This is the kind of atmosphere where the Holy Ghost can speak to us. We need to minister more to the Lord. You ever know so many of our service, we don't minister to the Lord, we minister to one another. Not to the Lord, they minister to the Lord. Now, how he spoke, it doesn't say. It could have been that one of the prophets spoke out what the Spirit of God said. But for him to do so, the Spirit would have had to say it to him. When the Holy Spirit speaks, it'll be a little more authoritative than the inward witness, and it's more authoritative than what we call the inward voice. Now I'm going to talk about this inward voice next. When he speaks to it, you're not hearing it with your physical ear, though to you it's just as real as though he spoke physically. In fact, I looked around and said, who said that? People around me said, I never heard anything. Sometime I've said to people, did you hear that? Going along in the car. And they look at him and said, no, I didn't hear anything. But you see, I'd heard with my physical ears the authoritative voice of the Spirit of God speaking. Now, let me repeat it. The inward witness is the most common way the Holy Ghost leads us. Now, number two, the inward voice. Sometimes the inward witness and the inward voice are related. The Holy Ghost leads us through what is known as the inward voice. Now, when I say inward voice, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit speaking as we just read here where the Holy Ghost said something. That's more of an authoritative voice. Sometimes we call that inward voice a still, small voice. Really, much of the time, it's the voice of our own spirit speaking to us, our conscience. But you see, that voice is the voice of our spirit, but that voice is passing on to our minds what our spirits have picked up from the Spirit of God that's in us. Now, let me tell you, you know, all I know to do is just teach people how I got there, and if you want to get there, well, then you can get there. I mean, if somebody wanted to go to Oklahoma City, I could tell you how I got there. I've been there. And it's up to you. If you want to go, well, you can. If you don't, why, just don't go. But I'll tell you how I learned. I didn't know these things any more than you did. Or we weren't taught these things. But I began to learn those things on the bed of sickness 40 some odd years ago. Now, for instance, I can remember the first time, and I knew it was God, all right. Yet it wasn't an authoritative voice. It was just an inward, still, small voice. We say in our hearts, I don't mean this physical, in our spirits, the heart, the center of our being. And I knew it was the Lord. You see, Jesus said, when the Spirit's come, he'll not speak of himself. Whatever he hears, that shall he speak. Whatever he hears Jesus say, he'll speak it. Well, he may speak it where you actually hear it with your spirit, or he just may speak it to your spirit. You didn't hear it, but then the voice of your own spirit, which is that still small voice, or your inward voice, or your conscience, will speak that to you. Now, I know I was born again. I was in church all my life. I can't remember the first time I went to church. Just far as I know, I've been going to church all my life. I can't remember, see, because my folks went to church. And I was brought up in the Southern Baptist Church. I can't remember the first time I prayed. It's just far as I can remember, I prayed all my life. I was taught to pray. Then not only that, but before I reached the age of accountability and sin, my spirit was in tune and in contact with God. All children's spirits are. Now, wait a minute. This is clear something up for us. I heard some ignoramus. And I don't know. I don't mean to be unkind, but I have strong feelings about these things because they're so misleading. Some ignoramus preaching on the radio. He said the children of all unsaved people are lost and going to hell. Even little babies. And if the rapture takes place, the little babies and the little children, you see, those you haven't reached age of accountability, they'll not go in the rapture. Yes, they will. I'll prove it to you. Do you hear me? I'll prove it to you. Got your Bibles there? Can you read? Well, you'll have to agree with me if you can read. That is, you're not a dummy. All right, open your Bibles here to Romans. Open your Bibles. To the 7th, 8th chapters of the book of Romans. Look at verse 9 of the 7th chapter of Romans. Verse 9 of the 7th chapter of Romans. For I was alive. You're not talking about physical life, you're talking about spiritual life. Without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You're not talking about physical death, you're talking about spiritual death. Paul said, now let's go back and show you something here. The Spirit comes from God, for God is Spirit. He didn't put an unregenerate spirit into a baby. Are you listening to it? That's part that's like God. He put a part of himself in there. And that baby, every baby, it don't matter if it's a heathen in Africa. Until they reach an age of accountability where they know right from wrong, their spirit is alive to God. He said, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not defraud, and so on and so forth. Sin revived because of the fallen nature of man in his spirit, in his body. Sin revived and I died. That's where you need to be born again. See? Are you listening? Now, wait a minute. Here's something else that'll solve something for that'll help you immeasurably. And here's something you've never seen. I was just as guilty of it as you were. And I got some teaching along this line I've never given. You hear us say, I've said it. Well, I never have said it since 1952. I haven't said it 25 years. I learned better. Come and get saved and get born again. Get your name written down in heaven. Only people whose name's written down in heaven and born again is going to heaven. Well, now wait a minute. If that's not so, then no babies, even if they're babies of or little children of saved people or preachers' kids, and if they died, they didn't go to heaven because they hadn't been born again. You don't get your name written in heaven because you're born again. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Go through your Bible and search that out. I did in 1952. It astounded me. I had to quit saying some things I was saying. Nothing said in the Bible when your name's written down. It talks about your name being blotted out, not written down. You get up there to the white throne, judgment, and the books were open, and this isn't Christians. Death and hell, spiritual death and hell, gave up the dead which were in them. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. These are sinners that they're looking into the book of life, see if their name's in there. What in the world are they looking in there for? Because, you see, every God could have made this world and peopled it instantly, populated it with people. But he planned a family, and he gave man the privilege of bringing his family into existence. He planned everybody to be in his family. And every time they're born, he puts their name down in his book. Are you listening? If I had time, I can go give you some more scripture, and it'll just, you know, prove all that. But if you know your Bible, you know it's so anyhow. You see? That's the reason Paul said, my spirit's alive unto God. It was alive unto God. Sin, your commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. Oh, this is more scripture than I know. Tell me what Moses said about it. This brought their name, brought my name out of your book if you're going to brought them out. Are you listening to me? I know children of unsaved parents. Never took those children a day in their life to Sunday school or church. Never prayed prayer with those children. These children hadn't reached the age of accountability. I'm thinking a little child now just 9 years old. Somebody said to this little child whose parents didn't take them to Sunday school and church, never read the Bible to them, never prayed with them. They're going to do something. Said, on Monday we'll do so-and-so. This little nine-year-old child said, no, we won't. I won't. Why? God said, I'm going to be up there with Jesus. How'd that little child know that? And he was. When Monday came, he was up there with Jesus. He didn't go with them on the little outing that was going on. His parents weren't Christians. He didn't know anything about church. He didn't know anything well about the Bible. I don't suppose. They never read the Bible in the home. They never had family prayer. They never even prayed at the table and asked a blessing on it. And yet that little nine-year-old boy said, I'll be up there with Jesus. Somebody came along and then said, well, he can't be. He said, you know, he'd never been converted, never been baptized in water, and he didn't belong to our church. But he said he would, and he was. How did he know his spirit was alive to God? That's the reason he knew. I said his spirit was alive to God. That's the reason he knew. I was preaching a certain place, preaching a convention for the Foursquare folks, Denver, several years ago. I got off on some of these things, and a young lady, young minister lady came. She said, Brother Hagin, I want to talk to you. So at the cafeteria time we were eating, we talked there with the district supervisor of the Foursquare Church and so on. And she said, I'm beginning to see something. She said, you know, my husband was killed just 29 years old in an airplane accident. I said, yes, I knew about that. Heard about it at least. She said, we got out of LIFE Bible College there in California, see, and then we went to a town where they didn't have a full gospel church of any kind, and built a new work, had a good work going. Just did a phenomenal job, really. Good ministers. Both of them were ministers. And his roommate in college, you see, before they married, about the time they got out of college. Now they got two little children, little boy five, little girl three. Actually, the boy's between four and five. He's not five yet. The girl's approximately three. And so this roommate of his in LIFE Bible College had been in a plane crash, and he was killed. And they wanted his roommate, you see, to preach his funeral. So in their little town in Nebraska, somebody had a private plane and said, "We'll fly you over there." And so they got up early in the morning. Well, the children were asleep. She said, "I didn't want to leave them home in bed. So I just took them in their pajamas, put them in the back seat of the car, and we drove out to the little airport." And you know, my husband, 29 years old now, kissed me goodbye, kissed the children, got on that plane, took off down the runway. She said, as that plane took off, that little five-year-old boy, approximately between four and five rows up in the back seat, said, "Mama, Mama, Daddy's not on that plane, is he?" "Yeah, honey, don't you know he was going to call this roommate?" He wasn't no kin, but he said, "He's going to preach Uncle So-and-so's funeral." "Why," he said, "don't he know that airplane's going to run into that mountain?" Hadn't got the word out of his mouth until it hit the mountain because of the fog, and he's killed. How'd that little kid know that? Because his spirit is alive unto God. Are you listening to me? I said his spirit was alive unto God. That's how I knew it. Well, how come the preacher didn't know it, though? Wasn't his spirit alive to God? Hadn't it been born again? Yeah. But his head had been educated at the expense of his spirit. And he didn't know to listen to his spirit. And he didn't take time to listen to his spirit. Why is it that women, in days gone by, more so than today, so many women work in public today, it's not so much so. Why is it that women, do you ever notice that they have more intuition than men do? Intuition is of your spirit. Because women lived a more secluded life. They didn't work so much with their minds, didn't work so much with their bodies, and they were more quiet. You see, you have to have times of quietness to get your mind and your body quiet, because God is not your mind and your body's going to know things, it's your spirit. I don't just throw everything away, I've said, just because you don't agree with it. Keep chewing on it for a while. Keep chewing on it for a while. "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now, the first and foremost way that he leads is by that inward witness. Secondly, by that inward voice, which most usually is the voice of your own spirit speaking to you. I can remember in my own experience, I was brought up in church, as I said. Don't remember the first time I went. Joined the church as 9 years old, but wasn't saved. On the bed of sickness, I realized I've never been saved. I just belonged to the church. Tell the real truth about it, I died and went to hell. And I began to cry out as I went down the third time, "God, I belong to the church. I've been baptized in water." But there's no answer. And as I came up the third time out of that pit and out of hell, my spirit began to pray. And I was born again 20 minutes to 8 o'clock in the south bedroom of 409 North College Street in the city of McKinney, Texas. April the 22nd, Saturday night, 20 minutes to 8 o'clock. Well, I thought I had to die. Doctor said I had to die. I'd never heard divine healing preached. Didn't know anything about faith. So I was resigned to die. Every night I'd go to sleep with a smile on my face and praise myself to sleep. Said, "Lord, they're liable to, because what the doctor said to me, may just die any minute. My heart may stop just any moment. So if they find me in the bed, morning, dead, they'll see I got a smile on my face. They'll know I died happy. I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't go to hell." That's something to be glad of. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Little by little, I read the Bible, the New Testament. I got over to Mark 11. I read Mark 11, 23 and 24, you know. And then, of course, I'm bothered with this. Well, healing's been done away with. Healing's been done away with. It's not for us nowadays. Something said to my mind, there's always a voice out here somewhere that said, now that doesn't mean what things ever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. That doesn't mean what things ever you desire physically, because healing's been done away with, or materially or financially. That just means what things ever you desire spiritually. Well, I tried to get my pastor to come, and he didn't, and you've heard some of the testimony, and finally one preacher did come and pat my hand, put on his professional voice, and said, just be patient, my boy. In a few more days, it'll all be over. So I accepted the verdict, in a few more days, it'll all be over. Laid there waiting to die. Then I got back into the Bible after 2 months. I didn't look at it, didn't read the scripture for 2 months. Didn't praise myself to sleep every night. But then November of 1933, I got back into the Bible again. I got it back open to Mark 11, 24 again, 23. And I said, well, Lord, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've tried to get somebody to help me. I'm just going to take you at your word. When you were here on earth, you said it, and I'm going to believe it. And if you didn't lie about it, I'm coming off of this bed. And if I don't get off of this bed, it'll be because you lied about it. Because I can believe what you said I can believe. Then I hit on this idea. Because I'd regained some use of my body. It'd take me a long time to turn pages. I couldn't turn them like that, but I couldn't put my hand there. Sort of scoot the page over. I'll run my reference. I don't have time to read through the New Testament. It's too difficult for me to read. I'll run my reference on faith and healing. And running my references on faith and healing, I came to James 5:14, that said, is any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over them, anoint them in the name of the Lord, prayer of faith, save the sick, the Lord shall raise them up. If they have committed sin, it shall be forgiven them. Well, in my ignorance, I thought that all the rest of the healing scriptures and prayer promises hinged on that when it comes to healing, you see. I thought you had to call for the elders of the church. You don't have to, you just can if you need to. So I remember I began to cry. I said, dear Lord, if I've got a call for the elders of the church, I know they ought to be healed, and I can't be healed. Because I don't know any elders of the church that believe in that. I don't know any preachers. I don't know any deacons. I don't know any Sunday school teachers. I don't know any Christians that anoint with oil or believe anything like that. And if I've got a call for them, I can't be healed. Now, I had the witness in here that I say, I knew I was saved. I've got that inward witness, but I'd been saved 6 months, bedfast 6 months, I'd never heard an inward voice. No, I'm not talking about the voice of the Spirit of God that's more authoritative, that inward something I suppose I would have if I'd have been out, you see, up and about. Well, that inward voice, that still small voice, that voice of my spirit, my conscience would have told me not to do certain things if my body wanted to do it, but I'm bedfast, so I had little or no experience here, but there was a voice in here spoken on the inside of me. Just a still, small voice that said, now how come my spirit? See, your spirit knows things your head don't know. Because your spirit's got the nature of God in it. Got the life of God in it. Got the Holy Spirit in it. And it was my spirit telling me, did you notice that verse said, see, I got my mind on the elders and on the oil. Did you notice that voice said, the prayer of faith shall save, that scripture said, the prayer of faith shall save the sick? I had to look at it again, read it to be sure that's what it said. I looked at it again and said, yeah, that's what that says. Yeah, that's what it says. Just came as a real shock to me, you know. I didn't notice that. Yeah, it said the prayer of faith to save the sick. And then on the inside of me, these words were spoken. I heard them in here. You can pray that prayer as well as anybody can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, now my spiritual education was slow just like yours. I had no teacher. It's difficult to follow an unseen teacher. See, you can see Sam and I up here teaching here, our voice physically, and it's easier. But it's difficult if you haven't been taught. Afterwards, I saw if I'd have followed what this unseen teacher, see, he'll teach you, the Holy Spirit will teach you, he'll guide you. If I'd have followed him and followed this inward something, I'd have been out of bed long before I was, but I didn't know to do it. I stayed there 9 more months. It was while I was praying, saying, I believe that I receive my healing. I saw that's what I must do. I believe I receive healing from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And I began to praise God because I believe I received my healing, when again, on the inside of me, I heard these words. No, not that authoritative voice, but just a still, small voice. So faint that you wouldn't have heard it if your mind had been real active or your body. Said, now you believe you're well. I said, I sure do. That inward voice said, get up then. Well, people ought to be up at 10:30 in the morning. Well, usually that's true. Now, tell me how a paralyzed person is going to get up. Well, I pushed myself. It was a struggle. Finally got up to where I was draped over the bedpost. My knees sagged down, just wasn't that far off of the floor. No feeling from my waist down. But draped over that bedpost, I said it again. I want to announce in the presence of Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the holy angels present in this room. And I want to call the devil to record, and all evil spirits you may be present in this room. According to Mark 11:24, I believe I received my healing. Now, when I said that, physically, I felt something. I felt like somebody was up above me pouring a pitcher of honey on me, the way I described it. Then I never have improved on it. Because, see, I could feel it striking me in the top of the head, and it seemed like it'd pile up like honey would, you know, and then begin to ooze down over me. And it had a real warm glow to it, and it spread down over my head and down my neck and over my shoulders and down my arms and out the end of my fingers and down my body and out the end of my toes, and I was standing straight, and I've been straight ever since then. But you see, I listen to my spirit. Faith is of the spirit. Your faith's not going to work to its fullest until you learn some of these things. Are you listening to me? Learn to depend on him that's in you. Learn to develop your own spirit. Have faith in your faith. I've said it before and say it again. You can see it now why I say it. You see, everything in this life that you have to depend upon as a crutch to get you by is a detriment to your faith. If you have to depend on an alarm clock to get you up, that'll hinder your faith. Amen. Amen. My wife will tell you, we've never had an alarm clock in our house till after my father-in-law died and my mother-in-law came to live with us. She liked to hear the thing tick. She don't ever use an alarm, but she just liked to sit in there by her bed. And we got up, sent her kids to school. Never by an alarm clock. We got the alarm clock in our spirits. More than once, out in meetings, I've said, I fell off to sleep, you know, just slept, you know, for maybe an hour or two real sound. Woke up and said to myself, it must be early. I got a morning service, you see. Well, in the motel, the drapes were pulled, blind, you know, curtains and everything, you know, and it's dark. I thought, well, you know, ordinarily the sun come through, but it must be cloudy. I thought it was late. Must be, maybe it's clouded up, you see. Wonder what time it is. My spirit spoke up, because your spirit never sleeps. Woke up and said, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. I turned the light on, looked at me once, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. See, and that's when your spirit will tell you when to wake up. It knows what time. Your spirit's like God. It don't never, you know, God don't never slumber nor sleep. Your body has to. You need that. There's no really, we haven't even gotten kindergarten in spiritual things. Some people think, oh, that they're real spiritual, blessed darling heart, and bless God, they're not even out of the baby crib. Many of them. We need to know something about spiritual, the development of our spirit. Are you listening to me? One great objection to that I have to a lot of the teaching, there's some truth to it, a lot of teaching of in recent years that we've had on submission and shepherds and all of that is that it makes babies out of people and keeps them babies. You've got to go to somebody else to tell you what to do. You're not taught to follow your own spirit, and that's unscriptural. Are you listening to me? I'm not going to let somebody else tell me what to do. That's not submission, that's ignorance. And then just to show you what great spirit of love they have, if you don't go along with them, they'll excommunicate you. I know, I've run into some of them. It would be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. Bless their heart. But a wrong spirit gets a hold of people, and they get into bondage. Say what you want to, it's absolutely the truth. Absolutely, get into bondage. Well, it's one thing to submit to God, and another thing to submit to some man that's underdeveloped spiritually. Don't shout me down now, just cause I'm preaching real good. Amen. Well, I'm glad I learned early in life, just as a teenager, to listen to my spirit. And we should train people in spiritual things. And to listen to them. People come to me sometimes. They want me to tell them what to do. They want me to prophesy to them. Many times I'll tell them, what does your spirit tell you? Well, what do you mean? Right down in there. Oh. Yeah, I guess I know what to do, don't I? I said, you do, go do it. See, but they're seeking something out here in the natural realm, actually. Amen. Now, when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's a little more authoritative. Let me go a little further now. When I was healed now on this in August, the second Tuesday of August of 1934, I told you about the healing. I walked in. I was standing straight. I walked around that room. I didn't say anything to the folks. See, they were what we call denominational Christians, saved, but just babies, knew nothing about spiritual things. They discouraged me in this. Well, I just wouldn't talk to them. Anybody's going to discourage me in faith, I'm not going to talk to them. I don't care who they are, they're wrong. It was my own kinfolks. Amen. So I didn't talk to them about it. I didn't let anybody know. I didn't even let Mama know that I was up walking around. I got up the next day and walked around. Didn't even let them know anything happened to me yet. This second day, I talked Mama into it. I had to talk her into it. Bless her darling heart. I said, Mama, now she began to see, of course, that I could do things for me physically, you see, that I hadn't been able to do, because the day I was healed, she bathed me. She didn't have to bathe anymore, bathed herself. Got up, sat in the chair, you see. Just weighed 89 pounds, you understand. And so she said, I said, now, Mama, I want you to bring me this second night, you see. I said, bring me some clothing, shoes and socks and so on. Hadn't had any of them on now for nearly 2 years. 16 months, actually. I said, bring them now, lay them out, because I'm going to get up in the morning and go to the breakfast table. Don't tell Grandpa and Granny. We live with them. And then the rest of the folks want a surprise. Well, now, son, remember what Dr. Robertson said? If you not try to get up, you'll fall dead on the floor. I said, I've been up for 2 days and up and down, up and down, up and down. Now, are you sure? I said, yeah, I'm sure. That's all right. You bring them on. I had to talk her in the notion of it. Finally, reluctantly, she brought them and put them out. The next morning, I'm already up, fully dressed. Grandpa rung on schedule. You'd hear it 7:30 in the morning, in the summertime particularly. That old porch swing, creak. You know he's heading for the dining room. They're going to eat breakfast. No, he's looking at your clock. You see him get up, you better set it at 7:30. He runs on schedule. So I waited purposely in my room, front bedroom, you know, the porch is right there, and I could hear him, you see. I waited till I knew everybody would get. Now, see, we had a breakfast set in the kitchen, but there's not enough room in there. So many of us, we all ate every meal, breakfast and all, in the dining room. And I waited purposely till I knew everybody got set down. And I walked out of my bedroom, across another bedroom, and into the dining room. And when I walked in, and my place is vacant, it's been vacant for 16 months, I pulled the chair back and sat down in the chair. Everybody looked up, startled. Grandpa's a man of few words, he never talked much. He said to me, "Is the dead raised? Is Lazarus raised up?" I said, "Yes, the Lord's raised me up." He asked me to return thanks, and I returned thanks, and we ate. Now, you didn't talk at Grandpa's table, especially children and young people. You didn't talk. In fact, even older people didn't do much talking. He is a man of few words, and he wouldn't talk to you anyhow. And it's amazing how fast you can eat if you don't talk so much. You know, so my grandmother, and then after I prayed, jumped up and got me a plate, you know, because that wasn't set and the setting. And they always cooked extra. I mean, they just did it that way, you know. They already had extra bacon fried and extra eggs cooked and extra biscuits cooked, you know. And so I ate. Then I went back to my room. Well, it's 10 minutes to 8 o'clock. It took about 20 minutes to eat breakfast. And I said to myself, now I'm fully clothed, but just weighed 89 pounds. My heart's beating all right. My paralysis is gone. But being that thin, you're naturally weak. You know, God could have just instantly put 100 pounds on me, but he don't do it that way. I've done a good job of putting that on. Now I've got to take some of it off. I wish it was easy to take off and just put on, don't you? Well, being as tall as I am now and weighing 89 pounds, naturally I was quite weak. And so I said, I'll just lie down here across the bed because, see, I wasn't used to being up, you know. They'd always eat first. Mom would serve me my breakfast later, about 8:30 or so. And Mom will be here into the room to make up the bed, sweep the floor and so on. I'll just lie here across the bed and rest for about 10 minutes. And then when she comes in the room about 8, I'll go out and sit in the porch swing with Grandpa till about 10 in the morning. Then I'm going to walk uptown, the courthouse square. Well, by used to be sleeping later, when I lay across that bed, I fell off to sleep. I was awakened at 8 o'clock. I thought Mama was in the room because I was expecting her, but there's nobody, no physical person in the room. But I heard an audible voice. Now, we need to be careful in these areas. The Bible said there are many voices in the world, and none of them without signification. You can't follow every voice. Are you listening to me now? Here's the way this voice sounded. To me, it was audible. Here's what I heard. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Then there was a pause. And the voice said, "And today thou shalt surely die." Now, to me, that was audible. It was a supernatural manifestation. I thought it was God speaking to me. I knew the Bible well enough by then to know that those were scriptures that were quoted to me. James said, "For what is your life? Is even a vapor, prepared for a little time, then vanished away." God said to Isaiah, "Tell Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for today thou shalt surely die." I heard that part audibly as a voice. Then, that's all I heard. It seemed like I could sense some kind of presence in that room. Like I said, I thought Mama was in there. Then to my mind, the voices can come to your mind, to your head. Here are these thoughts and voices faster than a machine gun can fire bullets, etc. Now, you see, at one time before I knew about healing and all, I'd prayed way back there, "Lord, I gotta die. They say so." You know, I guess for the first 6 months as bedfast along there. You let me know far enough ahead of time so I'll have time to tell everybody goodbye before I go. So here's this voice speaking to my mind that said, "Now, you see, God's heard and answered your prayer. And he's moved in this supernatural way to let you know that you're going to die today. so you'll have time to tell everybody goodbye. Yeah, divine healing, so all right, this voice said. Divine healing, so you've been healed. You know it, your family knows it, but the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, and your time's come to die, and this is your appointed day to die, so you're going to die today. I thought it was. Don't laugh at me. What if you heard an audible voice quoting scriptures? I got up off of that bed. I thought God standing right in that room and tiptoed. You know, in his presence, I wanted to be tiptoed across the room and sat down in the chair by the window and sat there from about 10 minutes after 8 in the morning till 2:30 in the afternoon waiting to die. Well, Mama came, made up the bed, swept the floor, went her way. Noontime, they fixed the meal, they cooked the meal. You could smell the food all through the house, but it made me sick at my stomach. I had butterflies in my stomach. You're a Christian, may be ready to go, but the flesh recoils from death. Death is an enemy. You're just naturally afraid of an enemy. Death is an enemy. It's not a friend. It's not a friend of God nor a friend of man. It's an enemy of man and an enemy of God. It's the last enemy that'll be put underfoot. And the flesh naturally recoils from death. And I had butterflies in my stomach. I thought I'm going. And the smell of the food made me sick in my stomach. Mama said, come on, eat. You know, I was up walking around, still fully clothed, but I've been sitting in that chair now all the morning. No, I'm not hungry. Well, what's wrong with you? Oh, well, nothing. I wanted to wait the last minute to see, tell everybody goodbye. I wanted to stay as long as I could, you know. And finally, she brought a tray to me. After I didn't go, they got through it, and she brought a tray of food to my chair and brought it to me to eat. And oh, the smell of it made me sick. Oh, no, I said, take it away. It makes me sick in my stomach. I can't eat. What's the matter? Something? Nothing. I know something. No, I said, it's not. I didn't want a burden. No, it's not. I sat there at 2:30. About 2:30. I didn't know where it came from. Somewhere down in here, there came these words floating up to my mind. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I picked that up with my mind for a minute and said, where'd that come from? Who said that? And then I said, I got to thinking, though God's moved, though, in this supernatural way and spoke audible to me. Let me know I'm going to die. Then got to thinking about that and lost that. See, that's the reason we don't get what is said in our spirits. Because it's still small voice. It's indistinguishable almost. If you're more mental conscious, your mind will drive it away from you. If your mind's not renewed with the Word of God, it won't listen. And so it left. Because I'm thinking about, God's moved, though. I've got a supernatural manifestation here. An audible voice spoke and told me I'm going to die today. I'm sitting there, maybe, I don't know how long, I didn't time it, but directly these words from down in here somewhere. I didn't know about our spirit, and our soul, and our body, the difference, but these words just seemed to come floating up. I could, seemed like on the inside of me, I could see them, knew what they were before they got up to my mind. Up in my mind is like a voice. An inward, a still, small voice said, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I said, out loud, I said, who said that? Well, where'd that come from? But I said, God's moved in this supernatural way to let me know that I'm going to die today. And I got to thinking about that and lost the other. Then the third time, from inside me. See, it's the voice of my own spirit that knows it. Because my spirit knows things my head don't know. Because my spirit's got the life of God in it, the nature of God, the wisdom of God, the spirit of God. With long life, will I satisfy him and show him a salvation. I picked the words up, turned them over in my mind a few times, and then said, yes, but now God said it out loud. God's moved in this supernatural way, I said, to let me know I'm going to die today. And so that disappeared. Now, three times, that was my spirit, the voice of my own spirit that said that, that picked that up from the Spirit of God that was in my spirit. Are you following me? Because you see, the same spirit that inspired men to write this book's in me. Oh, glory to God. He knew that was in there. I didn't know it was in there. The fourth time, a little more authoritative, the Spirit of God in me spoke up. Now, it's more authoritative. When he speaks up, it seemed like sometimes somebody is standing right behind you. I didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, 1934. I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost till 1937, spoke in other tongues. I was born of the Spirit, though, and had the Holy Ghost in that measure. I just wasn't filled. But that was the Holy Ghost. It seemed like when the Holy Ghost speaks, it's authoritative. It seemed like somebody was standing behind me. I looked behind me to see if somebody's back there. It was just like a voice standing behind me, like I stand behind this fellow and say, with long life will I satisfy thee and show me thy salvation. But if he's out here by himself at midnight, nobody here, he'd look. I mean, if he heard a voice right behind him saying it. And so I looked back real quick, and there wasn't nobody back there. I know now that was the Spirit of God that spoke. I looked back and there wasn't nobody back there. And out loud I said, who said that? I want to know who's talking to me. Who said that? When I said, who said that? Then here, this still small voice told me, not that authoritative voice, on the inside of me, said, Psalm 91. I didn't hardly know Psalm 91 was in there. What little time I had, I'd spent with the New Testament. Well, I reached under my chair. My Bible was there under the chair. It had been there for all the 6 hours and 20 minutes I'd been sitting there, and I hadn't looked at it. The Spirit of God will always lead you in line with the Word. So I got my Bible out from under that chair and opened it up to the 91st Psalm and read through that Psalm and got down to the end of it. And he said, with long life will I satisfy thee and show thee my salvation. But the devil don't get up that easy. Then here was a voice that said to my mind, seemed like he's out here coming against me, said, yeah, but now that's just for the Jews. That's in the Old Testament. That's not for the church. I said, I'll run my reference. If there's anything like that in the New Testament, then it's for me. I ran my reference. I got into the 6th chapter of Ephesians. I got out into 1 Peter, and I found out that they quoted the Old Testament and said it belonged to us. And I jumped out of that chair with my Bible in one hand, blessed be God, and then doubled up my fist and kicked and said, devil, you get out of here. I'm going to die today. That's you who spoke to me. I'm glad I learned a few things early. I don't know much yet, but I learned a little bit. I learned a little bit. I know that I've never gone wrong when I listen to that inward witness or that inward voice. I know. Every time I've failed to heed that inward witness or that inward voice, I've gotten in trouble. It's cost me dearly sometimes. More than I thought it would cost me. But less purpose in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits, that we'll put God's Word first and God's Spirit next, and then third, learn to listen to our own spirits. Hallelujah to Jesus. Learn to be led of the Spirit.